Jesus showed up. There's nothing better than when Jesus shows up. Hey, if you're new here, my name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here at FBC. Happy Palm Sunday to those watching online. Welcome. Joy to have you. We're actually going to be in Matthew chapter 21 today. If you have a Bible and want to turn there should be a Bible underneath one of the seats around you as well. We'll get there shortly. If you guys didn't notice outside, spring is here. And summer's coming. Hey guys, I'm just taking the posture. I'm going to look past the winter storm today because the Barnhart household is excited about summer. We love the hikes, the bike rides, being outside, doing whatever it is. Actually, we enjoy the winter time too. But one of the other things that my family has loved over the years, especially in the summer, is going to parades. You can see on the screen some photos of my kids when they were a little bit younger, a little bit smaller as well. We went to parades all the time, 4th of July parade, Memorial Day parade, Labor Day parade, Halloween parade. There's all sorts of parades. Parades are always connected with some sort of celebration. It could be a holiday or a sports team winning a championship. Parades, they bring a community together to celebrate someone or something. Well, about 2,000 years ago, there was a parade of people coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was an annual gathering of the Jewish people coming together in the city of Jerusalem to remember and celebrate what God had done in providing their freedom from Egypt years and generations ago. In fact, Israel, known as God's people of the Old Testament, had actually been through a lot over the years. They'd been oppressed by multiple groups of people, which we'll have listed on the screen so you can remember. All these groups of people oppressed the Israelites. And so the Jewish people, they came together in Jerusalem for the Passover so that they can remember, so that they can celebrate. And yes, so that they can even mourn the hardships that they had faced in the past, but also the hardships they were facing in the moment. Jesus, he was coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as well because he was a Jew. And here's what happened when Jesus came. If you look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, it says this, "And when he entered Jerusalem," that's Jesus, "the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this? Who is this?'" That's the question they were asking. And there were all sorts of people asking the question. Some of the people, they were probably in awe of Jesus. They're the people who would think, "Hey, I've heard of this guy. He's done incredible things. He's done miracles, but I haven't seen it with my own eyes yet. I want to be there." Some people may have been skeptical of Jesus. And they came with a posture of, "Hey, I'm not so sure about this guy. Let's just see what happens when he shows up. I want to see what this is all about." And some people may have asked that question, "Who is this?" And they believed. They may have thought, "He's the one we've been waiting for, finally. Hundreds and hundreds of years, generation to generation, and now he's here. He's the Messiah, the chosen one. He's going to save us from our oppression. Finally, someone to save us from Rome." Now, very quickly, it seems like this parade of people entering Jerusalem became a parade for Jesus. The loudest of the people at the parade were there because they wanted to crown Jesus king. They waved palm branches because the palm branch was a symbol of military freedom and victory. And so for a very long time, the Jews, they had been waiting for this leader to come and to rescue them, to set them free, to make them the people that God had promised them to be free, finally. They'd been experiencing oppression from the Roman government. And all they wanted was freedom. They wanted a political king, a ruler who would save them to make the world a better place. Honestly, sometimes I catch myself thinking about it this way. Sometimes I just wish that someone would come, right, to our country or to our world who would make things right. You know, if you think about it, in our world today, single parents, they're just overwhelmed all the time. There's so much that they're carrying because of a broken relationship or a broken family. About 25,000 people, children, 25,000 children die every day due to poverty. Over 780 million people, that's a huge number. It's hard to even put our minds around that. 780 million people lack adequate access to clean drinking water. And you and I have that every day. People are committing suicide because they feel trapped in depression, anxiety, addiction, and they don't have any hope. They can't see it. They don't feel it. And so what if some sort of king would actually come and rescue us and save us and make it right? Do you guys ever think that way? I do. I mean, if we just had the right political leader, I mean, the schools would be better, the taxes would be lower, the poverty and drug abuse, it would decline. Maybe we could even end homelessness. Wow, that'd be amazing. The truth is, many of us, we yearn for a political leader to solve our problems. Could be a Republican, it could be a Democrat. We just want someone to make things right. And in some ways, this was a similar cultural landscape 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Because you see, in Jesus' day, people who disagreed with the government, they were actually put to death. King Herod, he killed babies and many others, including his own family. The people were oppressed, they were scared, they were afraid, they were trapped, and all they wanted was freedom. The Jewish people of Jesus' day, they were awaiting a Savior to come to their rescue. And the great news is, that's exactly what they got when Jesus showed up. But there's a twist to the story, because the king the people expected was not the king that actually came. And so as the people said, "Who is this? Was Jesus just another king? Was Jesus just like the other kings in the world or of times past? Was Jesus another David or Saul or Solomon? Was Jesus some kind of country administrator like a president or prime minister? Was Jesus like a military commander, or was he a social justice leader like Martin Luther King Jr.? Who was he?" Friends, I want to challenge you today that before you walk out of here, that you seek to answer this question for yourself. Not for your neighbor, not for your family members, but for you to think about it. Just as the people said, "Who is this?" That you'd ask that. That you would answer the question, was Jesus just another king? Because the way that you respond to that question defines everything for your present life and your life that is to come. And so let's go ahead and let's look at the text today to see what we can find out. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Here's what it says. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And here's the quote. Verse 5, "Say to the daughters of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Verse 6, "The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, as you see in this text, and maybe you've heard this story before or read it before, you see Jesus, he sends his disciples to get a donkey and its colt. Jesus instructed his disciples to tell the keeper of the animals that the Lord needs them. Like how does that play out, right? And so you might wonder the significance of this. Well, about 500 years earlier, a prophet, someone who spoke to the people on behalf of God named Zechariah, he foretold that this very event would occur. And so the fact that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, think about it, it was prophesied 500 years earlier. And here's what Zechariah says. We read it in the text, but I'll quote it from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You might be curious, why a colt of a donkey? Seems odd. Well, Jesus' need for the colt was actually to reveal who he is and what his mission is all about. And so who is Jesus? Well, Jesus came into the world as a humble, helpless babe. He was called the King of the Jews. What did Jesus come to do? He came to love the world. He came to be peace in the midst of a broken world. He came to save those who couldn't save themselves. Philippians 2 gives us some insight into this as well. This will be on the screen, Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Guys, Jesus, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the Savior of the world. He rescues all who call upon his name. And so by riding on the colt of a donkey, Jesus revealed that he's the Messiah, that he's the one who came to save his people. Friends, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what Jesus came to do? Because when you start to see Jesus for who he really is, everything in your life begins to shift. It changes. I remember when I first began to understand who Jesus really is. I was a teenager. As a teenager, I was so incredibly focused on myself. Most of you wouldn't believe that, but I was. I thought the world actually revolved around me. I really did. And for example, I'd get so frustrated, maybe even angry, when little things just wouldn't go the way I expected or I wanted them to go. So for an example, I could like close the door as I'm leaving the room, and if the door didn't latch exactly how I wanted it to latch, sometimes I'd get angry or frustrated. Dumb door, it didn't do what I wanted it to do. I know it sounds silly, right? It's actually plain ridiculous when you think about it. But before Christ in my life, apart from Christ, that's who I was. It's humiliating to admit, but that's the reality. Sin had a hold on my heart. And so what happened is I began to learn that my attitude, the attitude I had, was one of sin. It was one of selfishness. Jesus died. I learned that he died for my sin in my place. He took that upon himself. I learned that he did for me something I could never do for myself. I couldn't escape it on my own. He rescued me from the dominion of sin. He saved me from myself and the worship of myself. And so after this happened, I was grateful to God. I wanted to worship God all the time, everywhere. And something else happened. Instead of me just thinking about myself and my own wants and my desires and how the good or bad in my life affected me, I started thinking about other people. I started putting other people first, not all at once, but little by little. I started to consider how I could help others, how to care for them, how to meet needs that other people had. And I realized this is what God's done for me, and this is so fulfilling, and there's so much joy in this, and it radically changed my life. Jesus did that. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what he came to do for you? Notice the question is not, who do you think Jesus is? The question is, who is Jesus? Because he's the same whether you know it or not. Philippians 2 reminds us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so you and I, we need to know this. And when we do know it, we need to be people who proclaim it everywhere, every relationship, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Savior we've been waiting for. He's the one, the only one who can save us. And so what do we do with that big question today? Was Jesus just another king? Well, I think the answer has to do with what it means for Jesus actually to come and save. What did Jesus come to save his people from? Look at how the crowds responded in verse 8 of our text. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So they laid down these palm branches and cloaks. Doing this was a political ritual. It signified the welcoming of a king or a ruler. And then the crowds, as the text says, they began to yell and to shout. Verse 9, the crowds that went before him and that followed him, they were shouting. And it tells us what they were shouting, right? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes to the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, if you don't have a church background, you might not know what the word Hosanna means. Hosanna means to save us or deliver us. And this is actually referenced in Psalm 118, 25, and 26. The idea here in verse 25, save us, Hosanna. We pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Now, although the word Hosanna could have been used in a general sense of needing help, the crowd here was actually using it as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that Jesus, he's actually the Messiah, the Savior, the one they've been waiting for. And we know this because the people were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, it's widely understood that the Messiah would come from this royal bloodline of David, so their cry for a Savior was directed toward the Son of David. Now, the term Son of David in Matthew 21:9 conveys that Jesus is of that royal bloodline. That Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. But here's the deal. That's what it's conveying. But they didn't fully get it. The people wanted to be politically and militarily saved from Rome. They had been through so much oppression already. They were experiencing it in their day and time. But Jesus came to save them in a different way. The people claimed Jesus to be their Messiah, but they actually misinterpreted what that actually meant. I got to tell you this story. There was a time several years ago, many years, actually probably 10 or more years ago. Sarah and I, we were in the kitchen working together. She turns and she asks me, hey, would you please get me a washcloth? That's clean. I proceeded to give her a lightly used washcloth, and she looks at me confused. And then she asked me, Mike, why did you give me this washcloth? I said, Sarah, because you asked for a washcloth. She replied, I asked for a washcloth that's clean. I did the dangerous thing, husbands. No, Sarah, you asked for a washcloth and then you said that's clean to the dishes that I was looking at in the dishwasher. So you guys get it. What happened was she asked for a washcloth. She wanted a clean washcloth and I gave her a used one and I'm looking at the dishes. I'm not paying attention to everything that's going on. My eyes were so focused on what I was doing that I just saw she entered into my world there and I misinterpreted Sarah. And so I tell you that, this is just a minor thing, but in a so much bigger way, this is what was going on in Jerusalem when Jesus was paraded into the city. You see, many people agreed on the language of Jesus as king, but they misinterpreted what it actually meant. The Jews had their eyes so focused on themselves and their own problems, their own concerns, the things that they were dealing with in present day life, that they totally missed it. And so I think there's a warning here for us, friends. Be careful. Because it's so incredibly convenient for us to be overly consumed with our own concerns, our own issues, our own things that are in front of us every day in our lives, that we miss what God might want to be doing around us, what he might want to be doing in our lives. Some of you may even misinterpret what it means for Jesus to save. You may assume that Jesus saves you because, well, you show up to church each week. Or you've taught a Sunday school class before, so you must be saved, right? Or you may think that you can just kind of go on living your life your own way, your own, the way you want to, walking in sin. And God's just going to overlook it in the end. Listen, church, we need to know this, that Jesus doesn't save you because you do good things. That's not why Jesus saves you. And Jesus doesn't save you by overlooking your sin. I'm just going to keep doing this and Jesus will be gracious to me at the end. No, Jesus hit our sin head on as he willingly went to the cross to die in your place for your sin. And so he saves you actually to set you free and to liberate you from your sin. The sin that traps you, the sin that enslaves you. Jesus has come to unlock the prison and the cage so that you can finally live in spiritual freedom, vibrantly reflecting the image of Christ in your life, learning what it means to walk in the way of Jesus. Church, we've got to get this. We've got to know that what the Bible says Jesus did, he really did. And it's really for you. The gospel actually opens the door for you and for me to live with the purpose that God intended us to live. This is a beautiful and glorious truth. But still, some, they didn't believe this. They don't believe this. Look at verses 10 and 11. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" The crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And so as Jesus entered Jerusalem, Scripture says, the whole city was stirred up. Another translation says the city was in an uproar. We don't know exactly what that meant, but it was a big deal. And so they asked the question, "Who is this?" Now, the response given by the crowds was simple, yet it was very telling of their hearts. Now, a guy from Nazareth in Galilee was in some ways considered a common person, maybe even a nobody. They called him a prophet. Yet if you know what the Bible thinks that people in the Bible thought of prophets, you know that they're often bearers of bad news. They were persecuted and people didn't really like them. People wanted to get rid of the prophets. Ironically, less than a week later, they cursed Jesus and they yelled and chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so we look at this text and we've got to think, these people were confused. These people had heard about Jesus, they saw Jesus, but they really struggled to put the pieces together. They couldn't see how it worked out. It made me think a number of years ago, my wife asked me to build some shelves in our basement so that she could use them for storage. And so I said, sure. Josiah and I, one of my boys, we went to the store to get the lumber. We come back home, we haul everything downstairs. We get out all the tools we think we're going to need. We lay everything out. And then I just stopped. And I just looked at everything. It was like half an hour. I looked at all that stuff. The wood, the tools. And I was just dumbfounded about what to do next. Guys, some of you know I'm not a handy person, but no matter what I tried, I just couldn't visualize how to put the pieces together, what angles to cut the wood at, or how to construct it in a way that it's going to hold the things that we wanted to hold. I just couldn't see it. And so now it makes sense why my wife calls you guys, other guys in the church, to help with our construction projects and things like that, because she doesn't ask me anymore. But I can't help but think that this must have been how some may have felt that last week of Jesus' time in Jerusalem. That Jesus, he rode into town to be crowned king of the Jews, yet less than a week later, he's going to a cross to die. Isn't that interesting? Just as I couldn't see the vision for what many might consider a very simple shelf-building project, the crowds who paraded in Jesus that day, they struggled to see it. Do you ever struggle to put the pieces together about Jesus? Sometimes it's not all that clear. Sometimes our expectations about Jesus, they're limited by what we see in front of us, by what we don't see, how we feel about the circumstances in our lives. You may think that believing Jesus is a good idea because that's what your friends and family have been doing. You may go to church because, you know what, every time you go to church, you just feel better about the bad in your life. You may pray because you think that Jesus is going to rescue you from the hard circumstances you face, and you're desperate. Well, church, our faith must run deeper than what we see and feel on the surface. We need to know confidently that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's not just a king who will make your life easier or more comfortable. Jesus isn't just a king. He's the true and better king. And so many view Jesus as though he was just a king, but Christ followers, we trust Jesus to be so much more. But listen, it wouldn't have been out of the question to think that God would raise up an earthly king to bring divine victory and allow peace to reign on the earth when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. Guys, if you think about it, it makes sense. But that's not what God did. The people wanted a political giant, but instead God sent them a savior to set them free from their sin. God provided them an eternal king, not just one who would die quietly a few years later. And so who is Jesus? What did Jesus come to do? Well, if you're taking notes today, there's three fill-ins I want you to see. We'll have them on the screen. Jesus redeems. He came to buy you back. He died to pay for your sins. And listen, he rose to life to conquer death forever. And so if you believe, you're no longer a slave to death. You're free to live in the power from the power of sin. And so here's what that means, is you don't have to find your identity in an unhealthy relationship anymore, a sinful relationship. That's not where your identity is defined. In fact, your life is not your own anymore, and the greatest thing in the world is not yourself. I had to learn that. And so you don't have to settle for complaining about this or that because there's something greater than self-satisfaction. Isn't that what complaint is usually rooted in? Like I want something and I'm not getting it. Right? But our eyes are usually on ourselves. And so you don't have to evaluate everything in your life according to whether it feels good or bad for you, because your life isn't about you anymore, because true happiness is actually rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so now God has opened the door for you to live and walk by the power of the Spirit, free from sin and death, enduring in hope. And so as you trust Jesus as the King, Jesus, he redeems you. Number two is, as King Jesus reigns. Jesus, he's actively sovereign, reigning in control of all things. And so no matter what you're going through in your life, all of us have different circumstances. All of us have different hardships. And so it could be a health issue. It could be that you're really tight on money right now, or you lost a job, or there's something difficult financially for you. It could be a broken relationship or an abusive relationship. It could be the death of a loved one, and maybe somebody who died years ago and you're still mourning and grieving and struggling. Jesus, he cares about you. He cares about the hardships that you're going through in your life, whatever they are. But I have to tell you today that Jesus wants to give you something even more and greater than just making you feel okay in those hardships. He actually wants you to experience the joy of living under his reign, his sovereign reign as Lord. He wants you to experience the confidence knowing that he's got it and he's in control, that you don't have to keep controlling everything anymore. That everything that happens in your life isn't just dependent on you. And when we trust Jesus as Lord that way, when you do, every aspect of your life has meaning, even in the really hard things. And as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit will direct and guide your steps through conviction and wisdom. And so as you trust Jesus as the King, God, he reigns in your life. As King number three, Jesus will return. That's the truth. Jesus will come again. Jesus rode upon a lowly donkey into Jerusalem on his way to die for his people. He knew it. The goal and the accomplishment that he made was to open the door of salvation for those who would trust in him. And here's the good news, friends. He will come again. He will come again riding on a grand white steed. He will return for his people. He will gather them in. He will live with them, among them forever. And so if you trust Jesus as the King, he will return for you. Many view Jesus as just a king, just another king who walked the earth, prophet. But Christ followers view him as so much more. And so when we think about our sin, when we consider the brokenness in our world, what if you were to believe? What if you were to believe that your king has already arrived? What if you were to believe that Jesus, he already paid for your sins? It's done. It's accomplished for you. What if you were to believe that Jesus sovereignly and faithfully reigns and rules your life, and that you just don't have to hold everything together? What if you believed that Jesus, he promises to return to make a new heaven and make a new earth and wipe away the tears, and there's no more crying or death or pain any longer? Will you trust Jesus to be more than an earthly king, handing over the keys of your life to him, surrendering yourself? Friends, remember, Jesus, he showed up. And there's nothing better than when Jesus shows up. Gracious Father, You sent your son, Jesus, into this world to show himself as king to us. Thank you. God, would you be so gracious to us as to open our eyes that we would see Jesus as that holy king? That in the particular ways for each of us that we need our eyes opened and your kingship revealed, that it would be done. God, would you stir us deep within our souls to surrender our lives to you? The parts that we want to hold on to tightly, the parts that we don't want to talk with anyone else about, the parts that we're just not willing to let go of until this time, God, would you allow us to let go and to surrender ourselves, that you would redeem us, paying the cost of death for our sin. It's complete. It's finished. That you would restore us and reign over us. That you would, in that reign, remind us, peace, it's okay. That you would remind us of the hope of your glorious return, your consummation of all things. That you would be our true and lasting King of kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.